It is Jerusalem Day here in Israel, and I'm coming your way live from Jerusalem with some special surprises you don't want to miss.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Maybe you can make out the Hebrew for Jerusalem, Yerushalayim. Michael Brown, it's Jerusalem Day here in Israel, and it's my last day coming away live from Israel. Going to have a special recorded broadcast for you as I travel back, God willing, tomorrow. And then Friday, the plan is that my flight arrives after, what, like an 11-hour flight and then a 3-hour layover and then an hour-something flight. I'm scheduled to get in around 10 in the morning on Friday and come your way live Friday with You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. So that should be an interesting broadcast, what we call a jet lag broadcast. It should be a lot of fun as we'll do what we always do on Fridays. But we've had an amazing tour. I have to say, honestly, as I encourage folks to sign up for the tour months in advance, that the tour has far exceeded my expectations in terms of how much has been done, how much folks have been able to see, even the quality of the accommodations and meals, and then incredible connections with believers in the land, and just amazing things. Some we're not even allowed to talk about, like being in an army base and what happened there and so on. And so I'm just thrilled with the results. One of our guests on the tour said to me when I got on the bus yesterday, he said, "These last 2 days have been the best 2 days of my life," which is just amazing to hear. So I'll tell you more about that. And folks asking, are we going to do this again? I really hope that we'll be able to. I have a special guest with me, and I originally thought I was having another colleague joining me in Jerusalem. Then I found out that wasn't going to happen. So we reposted saying, okay, I'm just going to be coming away live from Jerusalem, giving you some news updates, taking your questions, different things. And then I found out actually that I'm going to have a guest with me with an amazing story. Amazing personal testimony and amazing ministry he's in the midst of. I may take some calls, and if you have a call for me or my guest, the number is always 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You can also connect with us on the internet, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. If you've got a question, just send it to our contact address there. I have an article that should be up in a few hours on the WorldNet Daily site. We'll post it if you click on latest article on my website about Hamas calling for the ethnic cleansing of Israel. Every last Jew must go. That's what Hamas says is peace. So we'll talk about that. Before I introduce my guest to you, on Monday's broadcast, I read a challenge from an Israeli leader, himself the victim of a terrorist attack, saying, okay, the Pope prayed at the security barrier in Bethlehem, at the wall there. He prayed. He put his head on the wall and prayed, and that was a signal to many that he was really siding with the Palestinian narrative and not recognizing that the wall was put up there and the fence the rest of the way in order to keep terrorists and murderers out. And some said he should do the same thing with victims of terror. Well, actually, the Pope did that. Obviously, there's going to be controversy on all sides, whatever he does. But his statement at Yad Vashem at the Holocaust Museum was very strong. Pope Benedict, people felt, was somewhat tepid in his remarks. Pope Francis, extremely strong with a clear never again and how could human beings do this. He kissed the hands of Holocaust survivors, one of whom had been rescued by Catholics when he was a child. And then he went to memorial for terror victims. And Netanyahu, Prime Minister Netanyahu, explained to him, listen, the reason we have the security barrier up is so that we won't have more victims like that. So the Pope did those very things. And, of course, where he stands ultimately as Pope, he'll say he stands for peace in the region. But he did several things that I'm sure on each side were praised and on the other side considered controversial. We come back, I'm going to have my guest give you greetings in Hebrew, Japanese, Chinese, maybe Korean. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, yes, that Hebrew Middle Eastern music means that I am right here in the Middle East. You don't hear that on our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. If you have a question for my guest, Ariel Blumenthal, the number to call is 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And Ariel and I met somewhere on planet Earth some years in the past. We can't quite place where it is, but we've been interacting over dinner. Of course, we're 7 hours ahead of Eastern Standard Time here. So, Ariel, need you real close to the mic there, but go ahead first, greet the folks in Hebrew.
Shalom lekulam.
All right. Why don't you go ahead and greet the folks in Japanese?
Minasan konnichiwa.
And how about in Chinese?
All
right. Ariel, you are on your way with your family, your wife, and two precious little children to China. Next year is the schedule to help with the Back to Jerusalem movement. We'll talk about that in a moment. But how in the world is it that you, living here in Israel, are speaking fluent Japanese? You're learning Chinese well. You're conversational and beyond in Chinese. How in the world you learn fluent Japanese?
Well, I understand some of the listeners are in the New York area, the Connecticut area. I'm from Connecticut, actually.
Okay.
So I grew up in West Hartford, Connecticut, in a Reform Jewish family. Didn't know much about God or Jewish tradition.
And when were you born?
I was born in 1967.
Okay.
A few months before the Six-Day War.
All right.
And how observant were we? We ate lobster at the Jewish Country Club on Friday night.
All right.
Nudge, nudge, say no more. When I was a young man, I got interested in spirituality, in particular in Buddhism.
All right, so it wasn't through your synagogue traditions, but yet you were looking for something.
That's right.
Okay.
It started in high school and then in college. And I ended up going to Japan my junior year in college to study Japanese and Buddhism and Japanese culture and all kinds of things.
What was the pull of Buddhism? I know that many Jews, spiritual seekers, have gone to India and Hinduism, and I still don't get the appeal of Hinduism, having been to India 21 straight years. Buddhism, in a sense, is more exotic, maybe harder for a Westerner to wrap their mind around. There are different concepts entirely. What drew you into a search for spirituality?
Well, Buddhism is a child of Hinduism. I mean, it comes out of the Indian world and the Indian worldview, incarnation, reincarnation, and karma, and the desire to basically leave the world of suffering or somehow disconnect.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I was looking for, some kind of escape from the turmoil. I had a lot of intellectual and also mental, just emotional turmoil in my life.
And where were you going to college at that point?
I went to Duke University in North Carolina.
All right, so you're at Duke. You're privileged in that sense to be at a culturally elite school, but there's turmoil going on.
Yes.
So you go to Japan.
That's right.
What happens in Japan?
Well, I spent my first year there. I fell in love with Japan, studied the language very hard, but I had a gift for it. I was living with a Japanese family, and I was picking up the language so quickly that my homestay mother, she looked at me one day and she said, Lawrence, that's my English name, she said, in a previous lifetime, I think you were a Japanese Buddhist monk.
Was she serious?
Which it was more or less my theology at the time. Was she serious? I don't know. More or less.
Got it. Okay.
And I really fell in love with Japan, was there for 10 months. Then I went back to Duke, and I was deep into yoga and meditation.
But
and
isn't
all kinds
Japan
of...
very secular, though?
Yes, it is. Very much so.
But yet you were on a spiritual search and finding things to relate to there.
Yeah, there's a lot of different things in Japan. There's a lot of history there and a lot of Buddhism and a lot of seekers, a lot of Western seekers also in Japan.
All right, so you come back to the States, finish up your degree?
Yes.
All right, still the turmoil going on?
Yes, but I'm becoming somewhat successful in my search for enlightenment.
Ah, so yoga, meditation.
In other words, I'm getting some peace of mind.
Okay.
On the one hand.
All right.
On the other hand, physically, I started to suffer.
How so?
My legs, digestive problems. I started to just have a lot of problems at a young age.
But isn't there the theory that these types of Eastern practices are holistic and should have a positive effect on body and mind?
Yes, and like I said, they did, but there's a flip side to it as well.
Which is it's not from above.
Which is it's not from above.
All right, so you go back to Japan?
I go back to Japan in 1990, and I'm in Western Japan, way out in the middle of nowhere, teaching English, and basically come to the end of my Buddhist rope.
All right, so in the midst of Buddhism, what would be the spiritual appeal? For those who are true believers in Buddhism, because the concepts are different, there's not a clearly defined God figure or Father God, even sin concepts, even future hope concepts. What's the deep appeal for someone that really thinks this is it? Or maybe that moment when you thought you found it. What was the nature of the appeal?
Well, first of all, Buddhism is very diverse in its expression. So it's hard to sort of pin down exactly. I mean, the Buddhism in India, the Buddhism in Thailand, compared to the Buddhism in Tibet, China, Japan can be very, very different. But what most Westerners are attracted to is the Zen, a very philosophical, original, quote-unquote, form of Buddhism. And the appeal is it's an experience. It's an experience, the desire for a kind of almost drug-like experience without drugs, something that is supernatural, that is this peace, this something that is not of this world.
Mm. Did you ever experience it?
I did a little bit, but it was very shortly. You know, you're sitting there, I'm practicing my breathing, sitting in the lotus form for an hour every morning, and you know, I something happened.
Now,
but it was very ephemeral, you know?
Was there something where you were trying to empty yourself of self or consciousness?
Yes, it's that. I mean, I could go into the whole discussion of it, but it takes hours. I mean,
and do you feel, as you look at it, just the general principle, that really opens a person up to demonic influences, that there's a turning off of defenses or rationality on some level?
Yes. I'm of course, from my perspective now, of course.
All right. So you're physically getting sicker.
Yes.
And you're a young man.
I'm a young man. I'm in my early 20s.
Okay. And spiritually, what's going on? You got into Zen. You wanted an escape from the turmoil. Now what's happening?
Spiritually, I'm also succeeding, but there's a terrible price. And succeeding in Zen Buddhism means that you're becoming detached. You're becoming numb and disconnected from emotional reality.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Good reality and bad reality.
Now,
that's
do the
point.
Buddhist monks practice this?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And yet there was something deep, deep in my heart, in my soul, that was crying out for love. And I was still looking for that from people, but I was totally self-absorbed. In other words, I actually had a relationship with a Japanese young lady who I was working with at the same time. And it was through our relations that I discovered that I was becoming such a cold person on the one hand, but also still very needy,
mm-hmm,
and unable to love. And one day I just kind of hit me like a brick that this is wrong, that I'm on something is terribly wrong with this path that I'm on. And one day I was just out in I was living in the countryside, and it was at nighttime, and I was looking up at the stars. And I just cried out to God for the first time in my life.
Did you cry out to the God of Abraham,
well,
Isaac, and Jacob?
This is how I prayed. I said, God, I don't know who you are or if you are, but someone must be behind this incredible universe that I'm looking at. And I'm confused, and I don't know where how I got here. Help. That was it. Was it Abraham? No, it wasn't. God. It was very general.
Oh, okay, so a creator.
Something like that.
All right, but in Buddhism, you were meditating more than praying.
Of course, yeah, no, in Buddhism, there is no God.
Right. So this was now a clear break with Buddhism to do this.
Yes, it was a desperate cry.
Right.
And break.
Did you at that point feel sure that there had to be a God who created everything?
No.
So that's if you're there.
It was it was kind of a stab in the dark.
Got it.
But it was a stab.
Right. But that tells people, and I just want to say this to my listeners, And we come back right on the other side of the break. You will hear how God saved Ariel Blumenthal in Japan, how it is that God has connected him with the Church of the East, and how it is that he's lived in Israel. It's a fascinating story. But I just want to say this to you. You may be in the same place that he was in, and you're not even sure if God exists, but you know that if God does exist, then that is the only hope and answer for you. Can I encourage you to do the same thing he did? Trust me, it's completely providential that he and I are sitting in Jerusalem doing this interview now. Maybe it's set up for your benefit. Wherever you are, just say, God, if you're really there, make yourself known to me and show me what you require from me. If you really mean it, your life will never be the same.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are coming your way live from Jerusalem. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us on this broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH. It is Jerusalem Day here on the tour yesterday. Jerusalem was flooded the day before Jerusalem Day. Tons of kids from Jerusalem come. Tour groups were delayed a day because the Pope was in the city the day before and things were shut down. So I've never seen the city, the old city, that packed in my life. On the flip side, it gave you a feel. It would have been a more religious feel then, but it gave you a feel of the throngs of people coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the three pilgrimage feasts every year. My guest today, Ariel Blumenthal, to find out about the ministry he's part of in Israel, one of the key frontline ministries in Israel with dear friends of mine, go to reviveisrael.org. Revive Israel, one word, reviveisrael.org. You can find out about the ministry there led by my friend and colleague Asher and Trader, and one of his senior colleagues, Ariel Blumenthal, is my guest. So Ariel, you had gone to Japan, became fluent in Japanese, immersed yourself in Zen Buddhism. You're on a spiritual search as a young Jewish man in Japan, and you realize that you're just desensitizing yourself as a human being. You're lacking, instead of finding some transcendent peace, you are deadening as a human being and realizing something's wrong. You're physically sick, and you cry out to God, if he's there, not even thinking the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but God, Creator, if you're there, asking him to reveal himself. What in the world happens to you?
Well, when I cried out that night, nothing happened. Within the next 6 months, I moved to the big city, Tokyo, and met some Christians there. When they found out I was Jewish, they began to talk to me about Abraham and David and Moses and all these people. And I was kind of embarrassed because I knew more about Japanese Buddhism than most Japanese. But I knew so little about the Bible and my mm-hmm. own background as a Jew. And so I went to the English bookstore. I bought a Bible. The only one they had was an NIV study Bible. I had enough of a Jewish upbringing to know that I wasn't supposed to read the New Testament. That was off limits.
Uh-huh.
So I started reading in the book of Genesis. And immediately, within days, I connected my experience and what I had prayed while looking at the stars with the story, the creation story. And now remember, I'd studied in college Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, all of the Eastern religions, the Upanishads and all of the texts. When I read Genesis, it just hit me.
There's
nothing like this.
With authority.
There's no story. There's no creation story, anything even close that even claims the things that it's claiming
mm-hmm.
In the name of God. And so I faith was beginning to happen in my soul to the Creator God from the Bible. At the same time, they invited me to church. I was a little reluctant to go, but I'd been around the spiritual block. And,
so it's so funny that you're there in Japan studying Zen Buddhism, but going to church, you're hesitant.
Yeah, exactly. So I went to church Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, 1991. And it was interesting. But as a Jew, you know, I had been in churches growing up mostly in Catholic churches in New England for weddings and I was used to all these statues and mm-hmm. ornaments and things. And the church that they took me to was just in the basement of a building, very nondescript. in a Sunday night meeting with a lot of youth in it and modern contemporary worship music, and it was like a rock concert, and I was just blown away. I thought, what is this? But as I got to know the people there, Japanese, Koreans, Chinese, internationals, just incredible people. And I had studied East Asian studies. I knew the conflict and the issues between Chinese and Japanese and Koreans and Japanese. And here at this church, everyone was just one big happy family. And that really, really spoke to me. And, of course, when I asked them what, how, they all said, it's Jesus, it's the cross, it's mm-hmm. Yeshua. And I was going to these meetings and hearing the message, not just from the book of Genesis.
Yeah.
But from the whole Bible. And I continued to pray, both in my heart quietly and then out loud, that God, okay, I'm ready. I've been looking for the truth. I've been looking for the ground of reality in my life. And I'm seeing it here in the scriptures. I'm hearing this message about Yeshua. I'm seeing the lives of these people. But I'm a Jew, and I know if I believe in Jesus, oy vavoy, and my parents, and da da da, and all this. But I said, I want the truth. I want to know if this is real, if Jesus is real. I want to follow. I want to know. And a few weeks later, it was actually Pentecost Sunday in the church calendar. A group from Korea came to do a special outreach at this church in Tokyo. And it was at this meeting, they did like a musical passion play of the gospel, the story of Yeshua, of Jesus, in both English and Japanese. And as I was watching this play, something began, like that sort of stone-cold heart from Zen Buddhism, something just broke when I watched Yeshua suffering, being betrayed. And I began to weep. I hadn't cried in such a long time. It was like my heart was just opened up like a faucet. And as I was watching on the stage, the Roman guards, Yeshua was carrying his cross, and the Roman guards were whipping him. And as I was watching this, I heard a voice, not with my ears, but totally in my mind, but out of nowhere. And he said, by his stripes, by his wounds, you are healed. While he was being whipped. Now that's from, many of you know that's from Isaiah chapter 53. I hadn't read that yet. I may have heard it. I can't remember. But it was just spoken and given to me directly from the Holy Spirit. And I knew that was God speaking. And I said very quietly under my breath, I said, okay, I'm willing. I don't understand everything, but Yeshua, you paid the price, and I want to follow you. And as I said that, I was filled with an electric, like an electric pump, just filled me up. And I was born again. I was transformed in an instant. And again, I heard the voice so loud this time that I looked around me. I thought everyone must be hearing it. And he said, I am with you. And it resounded in my mind like a thunderclap.
All right, friends, this is the beginning of the story. On the one hand, it's the end of this segment, but this is what you call being born again. This is what you call being born from above. This is what you call new life. This is what you call being a new creation. And there's an extraordinary story that follows. I've got an hour and a half more to tell that story. To continue listening online, just go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on the banner to listen live, or later today, just go and click on latest audio and you'll be able to listen. You're going to want to share this with your friends. There's a whole lot more. And Ariel's website with the ministry he works with, reviveisrael.org. Friends, if you believe in the work that we are doing, I want to encourage you to stand with us and be blessed in the process. Your gift of $30 or more will send you your copy of the Tree of Life version of the Messianic Bible, the first ever complete version, Old and New Testament together, by a team of Messianic Jewish and Christian scholars with Messianic sensitivities. The books have now been shipped. So $30 or more, call right now, 1-800-278-9978. Order as many copies as you like, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The psalmist said, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its cunning, or some would translate, let my right hand wither. Jerusalem, coming your way live from this amazing city right now at the end of an amazing tour. I'll tell you more about the tour later on, because I've got a special guest here with me with an absolutely amazing story. To find out more about the ministry that my guest Ariel Blumenthal is involved with, go to Revive Israel, reviveisrael.org. All right, Ariel, you get born again. Tell us the date again when this happens.
It was June 2nd, 1992.
June 2nd, 1992. And you know that's the day you were born again.
Yes.
All right. You had been physically sick. Mm-hmm. And as a young man, it was strange. Shouldn't be experiencing these things. You had been emotionally dull, deadened in certain ways as you were on a search for some type of transcendent spirituality in Buddhism. You find it instead it's deadening your soul. It is Japanese, Koreans reached out to you. You see a presentation of the gospel of Yeshua being beaten and crucified. You come to faith. You know he's real. You talk about something like electricity going through you. What happens to you? I mean, that's all amazing. You hear God's voice. Never heard his voice before. It's telling you by stripes you're healed. You didn't even know that was in the Bible. If you'd ever heard it before, you didn't know it was in the Bible. God tells you he's with you. What actually happens in your life? What are the immediate results of being born again when that takes place?
Well, there were many, many things. First, physically, I began to experience in different ways healing. Through people's prayers, through Bible study.
What kind of healing?
Well, I had these back. I was 25 years old, and I could walk. After 30 minutes, my back was so sore I couldn't walk anymore.
Mm.
I had like Crohn's disease, terrible problems in my bowels, and all sorts of things. And I got better. Some things quickly, some things took longer. But I was experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. I was at a church that was not fantastically charismatic, shall we say. But basically when I would read about something of the experience of people in the Bible with the Holy Spirit, with the power of the Holy Spirit, usually within a day or two, something similar would happen to me.
Mm.
And so the Lord was building in a very short time. My faith grew a tremendous amount, and I was praying for people. And so the number one change was just God. He said, I am with you. And he meant it. And so I was not alone. I knew God was became so real in my life. Secondly, the Bible. I'd been reading the Bible and studying it, but something that from that night happened where I just wanted, it was like, I wanted it more than food or drink. I just would pick up the Bible and it would speak to me, and I would read it, and I could see the connections between this book and that book and the Old Testament and the New Testament. It just came alive and became a best friend and faithful partner in my life.
And did you experience an enlivening of your emotions? You wept at that moment you were born again, but did you find your emotions coming alive?
Yes, I also went through, as part of the healing, had to do with some emotional things. And some things from my childhood that were totally unknown to me, that were like a locked box. And through the ministry of some people gifted in this kind of area, certain things were just unpacked. And the Lord began to minister to that part of my soul. And what I had been trying to run from or to kill, he was making live again.
Ah, got it. And one thing you said that's so fascinating here, you're practicing Zen Buddhism in Japan, but going to a church, believing in Jesus, you're concerned about what your parents might say. But you're in Japan right after the tsunami. I want to talk about that when we come back.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
How many songs, how many stories these stony hills recall. Around her heart, my city carries.
The voice of Marty Getz singing Jerusalem of Gold, where I sit right now. Michael Brown coming away live from Jerusalem. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm here with Ariel Blumenthal. So many Jews have amazing testimonies. Well, so many human beings have amazing testimonies. God saving any human being is amazing. Some have more fascinating, unusual stories, and Ariel's is one of them. As a young man in the midst of college, he goes over to Japan, becomes fluent in Japanese, is on a spiritual search there in Zen Buddhism, goes back after he graduates from college, but he's having a physical breakdown. He realizes rather than getting closer to his spiritual goals, he's having a spiritual breakdown, cries out to a God he doesn't know for sure exists, and that God meets him in the person of Jesus. Now here's what's fascinating, Ariel. You mentioned that going to a church or starting to realize that Jesus was really the Savior presented a slight problem, which was, what would your family think? This Reformed Jewish, liberal Jewish family, you're born in Connecticut. All right, so are you telling me that your family was not upset with you being into Zen Buddhism and being what's called a Jubu, but they would be upset if you believed in Jesus, who himself was Jewish? Is that what you're suggesting?
Correcto mundo.
Okay. Expand on that. Tell me about the culture and the background.
Well, this is, we Jewish people have a history with Christianity for the last 2,000 years in both positive and negative ways. And, Buddhism and some of these Eastern religions, our families can deal with in a way because it's we don't have a history. It's far away. It's distant. Whereas Christianity is a little too close to home. And even my parents, who were fourth generation Americans, suffered in their childhood from mild forms of anti-Semitism and things like that from Catholic kids and, all the stuff that they've grown up with in our collective memory as Jews and the Christian anti-Semitism, and the rabbis have brainwashed us for 2,000 years against Jesus.
Right. So there's the initial rejection of our leaders of Yeshua, and then the church blowing it in many, many ways, driving Jews further away and obscuring who Jesus really is.
Well, you put it lightly. It's not just that our leaders rejected Yeshua. They've then developed a religion. And I love Judaism, and I've studied Judaism, but there's things that in Judaism that are not from the Bible. They're simply reactionary against Messianic Christian New Testament claims. And so we've suffered from a brainwashing. And then, of course, the church blew it as
right.
well.
Got it.
So we got it from both sides.
In the midst of Zen Buddhism in Japan, did you run into other Jews?
No.
Not in Japan.
Not
but
in Japan.
The largest number of converts to Buddhism in the West have Jewish heritage.
Yeah, a lot too.
Right. So
Japan is too expensive.
Okay. I was in India one time, been there, as I mentioned earlier, 21 straight years. And many Israelis go to India searching for God. So I was talking to an older Israeli couple, maybe in their 40s or 50s, so they weren't 20-somethings that were over there. And I said to them, my biblical Hebrew is real strong, my modern Hebrew is not so good. But I asked them in Hebrew, so why is it that so many Israelis here come to India looking for God? And they said to the answer, Zolmaod, it's very cheap. that was their mentality. All right. You have obviously had a heart for Japan, learning Japanese fluently, and you were there. How close proximity to the tsunami?
Well, when I was born again, I was in Tokyo. That was in the early 90s. That's as close as I came to living there. But I made Aliyah. I moved to Israel in 1998, and I've been living in Jerusalem since then. But from 2004 to 2009, I spent most of my time in Japan, serving as a minister to the Japanese, and also teaching a lot throughout Asia. And my closest and most fondest Japanese disciple is a young man named Ikarashi Yoshitaka, or Ikapi is his nickname. And he lived, his wife's hometown is Iwaki City in Fukushima Prefecture, about 50 kilometers, 30 miles south of the Daiichi nuclear reactor. And when the tsunami hit in on March 11th, 2011, you know, of course, we couldn't believe we were watching what's happening on the internet, and this is my best friend, like a son to me, living so close. I got in touch with him immediately. The cell phone service was still working, and began to pray, and felt very strongly that I needed to be there, to be with them, to support them. I was newly married about 8 months before, so it was a challenge for my wife to release me.
Mm-hmm.
But God really spoke to her and gave her confidence and peace to do that. And so on March 22nd, I arrived in Tokyo. Some Christians had organizing kind of caravans with aid and all kinds of things to get up to Fukushima into the afflicted areas. It was very difficult because the majority of the people were fleeing from that area, especially in those days, because nobody knew what was happening with the radiation. I mean, the tsunami was finished.
Now what were you thinking going over there with reports of radiation?
I wasn't thinking. I was trying not to think too much.
Okay.
Just thinking, God is sending me. It's okay. I have to be with these people who I love so much. And he's okay. You know, Daniel in the lion's den, and he can protect me.
Can you paint a picture of what the devastation was like?
Well, on the coast, no, you have to look on the you've all seen it. I hope you can find it on the internet just to see what the ocean coming on inland like that. I've never seen anything like it. It was like, I don't know, a war zone, just to walk around an entire village and to see a car or a piece of furniture that was sitting there, knowing that it had come from miles away. None of the houses, only a few concrete foundations, and knowing how many died and were taken out to sea. It was very, very dramatic, very powerful to be there.
Was God working in the midst of it? You always have the mystery, why does something happen? And then people try to speculate, the people were this, or the people were that, or there's this cause. Bottom line is, without prophetic revelation, we don't know why things happen like that, but we do know that God is at work in the midst of it. Did you witness that?
Yes, we saw the tremendous tremendous outpouring of love and faith and help from Christians from all over the world, but especially from Korea, Taiwan, and the United States. And so we were staying at this church in downtown Iwaki, which quickly became the center for aid, for humanitarian aid, because the government was paralyzed. The mayor was saying one thing, the Tokyo government was saying another. But Christians were coming, and basically people who were not afraid to die, didn't know what was going to happen to them, but saying, God is with me, I'm going to help. And we were able to help a lot of people. And then to see the Chinese from Taiwan, the Japanese and Koreans worshiping together at this church every morning, it was like a revival meeting. The presence of the Holy Spirit was so rich, and the fellowship we had. And we would worship every day for a few hours in the morning. Then we would each get our assignments as different reports were coming in to go out in this van, and you take this. And then people were arriving from all over Japan, Christians with a van full of food or rice or some diesel fuel or all kinds of things. And there was some very powerful experiences, and in particular, a prophetic experience that happened to me during that time, which continues to play out today, which I can share.
Yeah, let's start, and then we'll finish on the other side of the break. Go ahead.
What happened was, this was, again, we're in 2011. One morning, I'm watching and worshiping with the Japanese, Koreans, and Chinese together, knowing their history as a student of East Asia. And the wounds, the history, the war. And as I'm watching them, I suddenly have like what we call an open vision, which I'm not a visionary kind of person. I'm more of a preacher, teacher type. But all this happens in a split second. It's two scriptures come to me. The first is Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel the prophet discovers in the book of Jeremiah that the exile, the Babylonian exile is to be 70 years. And at that point, it's about 55, 56 years into it. And he begins to fast and pray to cooperate with God and say, God, your word, 70 years, it's we're getting near. It wasn't clear exactly how that 70 years was going to be measured. And then the other scripture was Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. And the third commandment, or is it the second commandment, where it says the sins of the fathers are visited to the children's children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And at the same time as I'm here seeing these things, I see a sign, like a neon sign.
All right, you'll tell us what the neon sign said when we come back on the other side of the break. Hey, friends, visit reviveisrael.org.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Min hashat vehashniot vehakolot vaozniot min hakochav al hamigdal.
All right. Coming away live from Jerusalem on Jerusalem Day. In the second hour, I'll give you some interesting facts about Jerusalem, but really, there's no other city in the world with this history. It is the city from which Yeshua ascended into heaven, the city to which he will return. Michael Brown with my special guest, Ariel Blumenthal. In the second hour, we're going to be talking about an amazing mission that he's on, working with the Church of China, the Church of Asia, and a Back to Jerusalem movement. But right now, we want to go back to Japan. He's there working in the relief effort after the terrible tsunami a few years back, a terrible, tragic loss. He's there seeing God move, worshiping with other believers, and out serving. And although he has said of himself he's more of a teacher-preacher than a visionary, he has an open vision. He sees Daniel 9 as Daniel is praying and fasting for the ending of the Babylonian exile, which he knows is to be 70 years. He sees Exodus 20, which speaks of God visiting the sins of those who hate him, the disobedient to the third and fourth generation, and the Ten Commandments, like a neon sign. So this is a unique thing for you. What's the message? What does God show you?
The neon sign is very simple. It's at 1945- until 2015. And all this came together in a flash, and I realized, okay, 70 years in Daniel, in Jeremiah, right? That visiting the sins to the third and fourth generation, depending on how you count a generation, is also can be calculated to be about 70 years. And as all this is being downloaded to me from the Holy Spirit, I hear the Holy Spirit and the Lord say to me that the time for the fullness of the sin of Japan is coming near.
And meaning a time of coming judgment or the end of the judgment cycle?
Exactly. An interesting question, which is working itself out in some very interesting ways. Exactly what does that mean? What's happened since then, I began to write about this and to share, especially with Asians, and found that since right around that time, all kinds of different people and Christian leaders in those three nations have sensed this urgency to get together, that to reconcile, to that there's something going on in the spirit.
Talk about wounds, there's a long history of atrocities between Koreans, Japanese, and Chinese. When I was in China, people talk about the rape of Nanjing and horrific suffering, but it's been cyclical. It's been one against another. How has that played itself out?
No, it hasn't been. It's primarily, we're talking about in the last 100-plus years, we're talking about the sins of Japan primarily, the Japanese colonization of Korea.
Right,
and
Korea's
Taiwan.
Often been a victim.
Yeah, Korea's been a small power between two big ones. And during, from 1937 on, from the beginning of World War II in Asia, the Japanese atrocities and brutality throughout East Asia. We're talking about a pretty one-way kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
So the wounds, the challenge is from the side of the Koreans and the Chinese to forgive and forget, just like the challenge is for we Jews to forgive and forget the atrocities of World War II and the Holocaust. And especially in China, in Korea, in South Korea anyway, because of it's been an open country and because there's been so much Christianity, there's been a lot more progress in that openness towards Japan and a kind of forgiveness and a reconciliation. Whereas communist China, because it's a communist totalitarian one-party system, you know, there's nothing quite like communist propaganda in its sort of total black and white way of viewing the world. And so, I mean, in China, you know, I don't know, you stubbed your toe on the table, the Japanese are at fault, you know. Your mother died, you know, blame the Japanese. It's gone so far, and the education is so one-sided. I'll tell you a little story. Once when I was in China having my hair cut, a little maybe 9 or 10-year-old schoolgirl walks in. She was related to the owner. She looks at me. I'm kind of a strange, you know, my white skin and everything. And she starts talking to me. And I speak a little Chinese at this point. And I was living in Japan then. She says, "Where are you from?" I said, "Well, I'm from Israel, but I live in Japan." There's like this ice. And she says, "Japan." She says in Chinese, "I hate the Japanese." I mean, with this venom.
So you're from Israel, Caucasian, but she hates the fact that the Japanese.
Just it reminds her.
Yeah.
And I looked at her, and everyone in the room is kind of embarrassed a little bit, you know. And I said to her, I said, "Have you ever met a Japanese person?" She kind of looked. She said, "No." I said, "Well, how do you know you hate them so much?" And she looked for a few seconds, and then she said, "Because I'm Chinese."
Wow. Wow.
And that is very symbolic, a whole identity and history and collective narrative that is, and the Japanese did a lot of bad things, don't get me wrong.
Yes, I understand.
But this, the Chinese just, ooh, it's a big one.
Extraordinary. Now, in the second hour, almost out of time here, in the second hour, we're going to talk about your mission to China.
Okay.
Uprooting your family, wife, born in Israel, your two little children who I met tonight, going to China with an amazing mission. But 30 seconds. Is God moving in Japan? Are Japanese coming to the Lord?
Yes. Well, something is happening. There is a remnant in Japan. You know, the gospel has had a tough time in Japan. But there is a passion. Many different people from around the world who have been in Japan recently have said there's a fire and a passion in Japan among the young people that they've never seen before.
Mm.
And it's getting close to this time where God wants to do something in Japan. The collective sin, 70 years, the fulfillment for this time is coming, and people are sensing it. I'm going to be at a conference this summer in Okinawa in southern Japan between Chinese, Japanese, and Koreans, praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Chinese are getting it.
Mm.
As they're coming and turning towards Jerusalem, God is saying, wait a minute, leave your gift at the altar. You've got some unfinished business.
Asian brothers.
Yeah.
Wow. Amazing. All right, friends, to find out more about my guest, Ariel Blumenthal, the ministry he's part of, go to reviveisrael.org. If you missed any part of this testimony, his story, just go to my website later today, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest audio. Friends, I want to encourage you to stand with us. You would be blessed to see the lives that are being touched. You would be gratified to know the lives that are being impacted. And even in the traditional Jewish world, how our materials, our outreach materials, our answering Jewish objections to Jesus materials are known and circulated and discussed. But we need your help, friends. It's a team effort. Even this radio broadcast requires your help and teamwork. So why not become a torchbearer? Why not join our support team? Put aside a dollar or more per day. And $30 or more per month, become a torchbearer, monthly supporter. We sew back into you with fresh materials every month. And my thank you gift will be the Tree of Life Messianic version of the entire Bible. Call now 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, the God who saves us is the God who reconciles us to himself and even to our enemies. It is Jerusalem Day here in Israel, and I'm coming your way live from Jerusalem with some special surprises you don't want to miss.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Jerusalem Day, and I'm coming your way live from Jerusalem, 866-34-TRUTH, number to call. Although I haven't really given it out because I've wanted to focus on a special guest I have on the air with me. Originally, I was scheduled to have a colleague of mine joining me. There was a last-minute change of plans, and a delightful one, because we're hearing an amazing story about a man that God saved, a Jewish man who was in the midst of Zen Buddhism, fluent in Japanese, seeking spiritual enlightenment in Japan, comes to the end of himself. God wonderfully saves him in the midst of a multi-ethnic Asian church in Japan. He's gloriously born again. And now, having lived in Israel on and off for the last 16 years, married to an Israeli woman, another believer, of course, in Yeshua, with two little children, he has a mission to China, which we're going to talk about. And you may say, wow, sounds interesting. Or you may say, what's that got to do with me? The more we talk, the more interesting it's going to sound to you. But my guest, Ariel Blumenthal, let me ask you a question, a generic question, which is so generic, it's ridiculously generic. But Joe Christian, Sally Christian out there, they love the Lord, they read the Word, they're faithful in their Bible studies or church attendance, they share the gospel with their friends, they're trying to raise their kids in a moral way. Why in the world should they care about Jerusalem and Israel? What does it have to do with them as Christians?
Oh, first of all, I actually know someone named Joe Christian.
Oh, really?
Yeah, not Sally, but Joe.
Okay.
Well, it all has to do with what is the goal and purpose and fulfillment of Christian faith. And as long as we believe or have been taught that the goal is to die and go to heaven, you're right that, well, what does Israel or Jewish people have to do with it, and who cares? And you would be right. But it's actually not what the New Testament teaches,
mm-hmm.
or the whole Bible. Instead of focusing on where we are going, it focuses on God and the kingdom of God coming to this earth. And as it says in the book of Titus chapter 2, verse 12, 13, 14, that the blessed hope, the greatest, most exalted, wonderful hope of true biblical New Testament faith is the glorious appearing, the return of the Lord Jesus. And that part of the gospel, in the early gospel, in the New Testament, his death, his resurrection, and his second coming were powerfully and preached together. You could not preach the gospel without preaching the second coming. But we figured out a way in the last 2,000 years to get rid of that.
Right, and even if we talked about his second coming, he didn't quite get here and then turned around and took off again.
Well, that's...
But when he returns, it's to establish his kingdom where?
Well, he's going to return in a physical body, a resurrected body, to a place. And that place is the Mount of Olives, according to the book of Zechariah, according to the book of Revelation. And so when you begin to think about, okay, we're in a process here, and the goal is the kingdom of God coming to this earth, then Israel and the restoration of Israel and the salvation of the Jewish people start to take on their proper biblical importance.
And ultimately, a Jewish Jerusalem welcomes the Messiah back.
Baruch haba b'shem. That's right, Matthew 23.
And he doesn't return until that Jewish Jerusalem welcomes him back. So I just tell people, if you have any interest at all in the return of Jesus whatsoever, then the salvation of Israel matters to you.
Well,
all right.
And just so you know, we're here in Jerusalem, and we try to do it every day. We
right.
try to get up and say, Baruch haba, come
welcome
Jesus.
Him back. Yes, be the prophetic remnant, welcome him back. We're going to talk about the Back to Jerusalem movement in China. Fascinating. Ariel Blumenthal is right in the middle of it.
Fire we please, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am coming your way live from Jerusalem on this Jerusalem Day. We've got one more tour day before heading back to the States. And God willing, if everything goes according to plan, I'm going to be flying back into the States from Tel Aviv. So, I don't know, it's from the time I leave to the time I arrive, maybe 20-something hours. And the plan is to do live radio on Friday after flying back in from Israel. There are a couple reasons for doing it. One, I love doing live radio, being with all of you. And two, I have to stay up anyway. If I sleep through the afternoon, I'll be up all night. So this, your phone calls and great lively questions will help keep me invigorated on Friday. My students used to love my classes when I traveled back from overseas in Pensacola. They called them jet lag classes because I would go off on a tangent and never come back. But with your phone calls and everything, we will have a great time. Listen, if you've not been to my Facebook page yet today, please go there. That's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. If you haven't liked the page, the fan page, then make sure you do it. But go there as soon as you can. There's a graphic I put up a couple of hours ago of anti-Semitic images. I mean, real horrific, ugly anti-Semitic images from Germany, Holocaust days and today. Even though Germany actively fights against anti-Semitism, shocking to see what's there. And then just posted this moments ago. Watch how anti-Israel propagandists manipulate and abuse statements made by Nelson Mandela. It's a YouTube clip to watch that it will open your eyes. Before I get back to my special guest, Ariel Blumenthal, and I haven't taken any calls, even tried to get a call, or have anyone call, because I've focused on this guest with an amazing story. I just want to alert you to the realities of anti-Semitism for one moment. And Joey, just grab these clips for me. I want you to hear Aaron Klein. He's talking about running into he's in Nablus in 2007 in the Balata refugee camp. And he's talking to a young man, so a Palestinian. He's estimating 7 or 8 years old. Clips number 17 and 18. I just want you to hear this, and then I want to join again my guest, Ariel Blumenthal, with amazing stories about the Back to Jerusalem movement in the church in China. Clip number 17.
I saw a boy, probably 8 years old, 9 years old. So I went up to him with Ali. I introduced myself, and I said, "Hi, I'm a Jew." He started cracking up. He started laughing. So I said, "Why are you laughing?" He explained to me, obviously, I'm kidding. I'm not a Jew. He said, no, I'm a Jew. He said, "You're not a Jew," and I started laughing again. So I said, "What's so funny? Why can't I be a Jew?" So he looked at me dead straight, completely serious, this 8-year-old, 9-year-old kid, and he told me, "Because Jews," he said, "look either like pigs or monkeys." He said that Allah turned the Jews into pigs and monkeys, so they look either like a pig or a monkey.
All right, now, you might find that hard to believe, but there are people who believe that. Anyone can be brainwashed. Any group, any culture can be brainwashed. This is some of what has to be overcome in the midst of peace talks and things like that, that there is a whole lot of propaganda and crazy stuff out there that people believe, and that is taught actively in certain Islamic circles. Number 18, Aaron Klein, investigative reporter, radio host, journalist. He is talking about his experience. Clip number 18.
So I was like, okay, all right, but what would you do if you met a Jew? So he turned to me and he said, well, we would kill him. So now I asked him, why in the world, where did he learn, where on earth did he learn that Jews actually look, and he truly really believed this. I said, where did you learn that Jews look like pigs and monkeys? So he told me from his teacher. We found out, of course, he goes to United Nations-run school in the Palestinian refugee camps.
Isn't that fascinating? A UN-run school, but with a Palestinian teacher teaching radical crazy things about the Jewish people. My guest, Ariel Blumenthal, saved while searching in Zen Buddhism as a young Jewish man in Japan, fluent in Japanese, now getting stronger and stronger in Chinese. Ariel, some years ago, I heard about this amazing Back to Jerusalem movement taking place in China, where Christians who had suffered much in the underground church basically said, hey, what can anyone else do to us that hasn't been done to us already? And they had this vision now. The gospel started in Jerusalem. It's got to go back to Jerusalem. So they were going to go through, believe God for ways to get out of China, and then evangelize the Hindu world, the Buddhist world, and come back to Muslim world, and then come back to Jerusalem. They had this vision. Did they have an understanding of what it was all about in terms of Israel, Jerusalem, Jewish roots of the faith?
No, they didn't. The Back to Jerusalem vision actually started way back in the 20s, during a very tumultuous time in China. And a handful of Chinese believers had this understanding. You just explained it, that the gospel had gone, for the most part, west from Israel, had gone into Europe, then crossed to North America. From North America, it came primarily also with some European influence to East Asia. And then they saw this huge land, Asia, and all of the unreached peoples and the Hindus and Muslims, even in Western China. And they went and actually began to bring the gospel into Western China, into the Muslim part of that, but were stopped because of the beginning of the civil war in China and then the communist takeover. And this vision has been reborn, essentially, in the last generation in the context of this incredible, the largest revival of Christian faith in the history of the world, in the most unlikely of circumstances, in Maoist communist China, where it was terribly persecuted. And we're talking about 80 million, 100 million believers today. Nobody really knows. But many of them with this desire to bring the gospel to these unreached peoples. And now, especially in the last decade, as China has opened up more and more, as Chinese have more means also to travel, we're seeing huge numbers of Chinese Christian tourists coming to Israel, coming to Jerusalem, connecting with our ministry and many other ministries, local Messianic Jews, beginning to understand some of the dynamics of God's restoration of Israel physically and spiritually in our time, and what that means for the gospel, what that means for Christian history.
All right. When I have taught in Asia on anti-Semitism and church history, when I've taught it in India, when I've taught it in Korea, some other settings, even though there may be a theology that is replacement theology, you mentioned it in Korea, that was inherited from that stream of Presbyterianism and things like that that they received over 100 years ago, I have found, though, consistently they were shocked to hear about anti-Semitism in church history. I remember the translator of Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, working on the Chinese translation, wrote to me and saying, I'm translating your book screaming and wailing and sobbing. And people are shocked because a lot of anti-Semitism in church history has kind of an Anglo background. A lot of it happens in European settings. I know it's broader than that, but that's one thing, to not have that history of anti-Semitism or persecution of the Jews on the same way. But where in the world did they get a burden for Israel and the Jewish people? I mean, it seems to be something supernatural that the Holy Spirit's done.
Yes, and their simple answer to that is it's written in the Bible. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11. That's what they were doing, just reading that and reading the prophecies, and it was very clear to them. It became very clear to them that God has a plan for Israel, the restoration of the nation, both physically and spiritually, in the gospel, has significance for them as Christians, number one. Number two, I find that the message of Romans 9, 10, and 11 and of the one new man in Ephesians 2 and 3, which I do a lot of teaching on, is much, how should I say it? It's intuitively clicks with them. They understand the message because these peoples, the Chinese, Korean, Japanese, etc., still have a very strong sense of their ethnic tribal identity. And that's really the biblical worldview that those letters and books are written into, not a modern pluralistic sort of American melting pot.
Individualistic, right.
Which has many wonderful things about it. But, of course, it doesn't – as Americans, we don't have this strong tribal identity. I'm Jew, Gentile, I'm this, Chinese. And we have our hyphenated identity and all that kind right. of thing, but it's not the same. And so it's very easy for the Asians to just simply Israeli Jewish church. Of course.
The light goes on because it's just
there. Of course, it's in the Bible.
It's almost supernatural that people haven't seen.
And they had their own struggles with trying to indigenize their own versions of Christianity, not a Western one.
Exactly.
So they resonate with us.
All right. Ariel's on his way to China. We'll tell you why when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's Jerusalem Day here in Israel, in Jerusalem, where I sit right now. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Do you know that in terms of density of population, Jerusalem is the most densely populated city in Jerusalem with 815,000 people? 63% of the residents are classified as Jewish and other, and 300,100 as Arab. And it's a melting pot of cultures. It's unique in so, so many ways. I was just looking at some stats here. How many archaeological sites? Here we go. Over 2,000 archaeological sites. It's just extraordinary. More than 60 museums in Jerusalem. 30 annual festivals in Jerusalem, the most in all of Israel, and on and on. Just an amazing tour we've had. I can honestly say it has exceeded my expectations for a tour group in many ways. I'm kind of stunned by how much has been done in the week and the value. I was just telling folks with me that I'm always so concerned, a tour director, about folks' finances. As you give to our ministry, I'm always thinking about your money being used properly and the salaries of our team being modest and the funds going to outreach and to touch lives and so on. And having folks go on a tour with me, I was thinking the same thing. I want it to be worthwhile for them. And I personally am amazed at how much was done and how much value was in it. So I'm not trying to sell you on it. It's finishing up in one more day. Just tell you how thrilled I am. And one of the great things about being here in Israel is there are amazing folks with amazing stories that God has brought here from around the world, and many being sent out around the world, including my guest, Ariel Blumenthal. The website of the ministry he is involved with, reviveisrael.org. That's one word, reviveisrael.org, led by my longtime friend and colleague, Asher Intrader. You want great insights in the Word, great spiritual insights, great insights from Israel every week. That is a great website to go to and to sign up to get emails. Ariel Blumenthal, saved in Japan as a young Jewish man seeking spirituality, saved out of Zen Buddhism, now called to China. Along the way, you have gone back to school. You picked up a degree from Yale Divinity School. Who were the primary profs that you studied with there at Yale?
Brevard Childs.
Okay.
Leandra Keck, and a few others.
All right, so Brevard Childs had an extraordinary grasp of Scripture and saw what we would call intertextuality, how different parts of the Bible played off of other parts of the Bible, and there was a consciousness of biblical authors quoting themes, etc. Where did he stand on Israel today, or in terms of replacement theology? I know he was an Old Testament scholar, but I wonder if any of these things came up in any of his lectures.
I don't remember them coming up, but I think he believed in a restoration of Israel.
And were there profs that you studied with at Yale that were replacement theology in their orientation, or they didn't see any purpose to modern Israel because they didn't believe in the literal scriptures?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Simple answer. All right. The Back to Jerusalem movement in China. Would you say that this is something widespread among the Chinese believers? I know it's a diverse and vast country, and you have the house churches, the so-called underground church, and then the three-self church. You have a major division there between Catholic and Protestant in China. But is it just a tiny, tiny, tiny remnant that's gotten this Back to Jerusalem vision, or is it something larger than that?
Well, it all depends on how one defines the Back to Jerusalem movement, and that is something that's also changing and is becoming more fluid. In other words, 20, 30 years ago, it was this evangelism, missions to the unreached, the Muslims, the Buddhists, etc., back to Jerusalem with kind of a vague sense that something was going to happen there and Jesus would come back. What's happened is that, as China has opened up, as people are coming here, as we are going there, and they're understanding the world better and different trends and missions and those kinds of things, there is a whole sort of other dimensions that this is. It's kind of an orientation. In other words, the modern revival in China happened. One of the surprising things is that it happened with really precious little influence from the outside, from Western denominations, Western Christianity. And so as the Chinese are developing, Christianity is growing so fast in China, and it's affecting so many areas of society. They're looking for roots. They're looking for, well, what is this Christian God, the Bible? Where does it come from? And because this revival is so indigenous in China, they're sort of free to go, well, wait a minute, this is Israel. This is all Jewish. And they don't feel threatened by Israel in the same way that they have felt threatened by the West throughout modern history. And so there's just huge numbers of Chinese Christians who are very open. There is even among secular Chinese and academics, there is a fascination with Jewish studies and Jewish culture.
Seriously?
Institutes opening up, books being written. A lot of it is how to get rich quickly, like the Jews sort of stuff. You know, how can we make a few bucks quickly?
So as communism becomes increasingly capitalistic, they're noticing that the Jews somehow do
exactly,
well
exactly.
For small people. They've done well,
but it goes from that to just to Christians with a very sincere interest in the Jewish roots of the faith and understanding the Bible and Hebrew. I have friends who are teaching Hebrew, biblical and modern Hebrew, to it's like a whole discipleship program to young Chinese students. We were there teaching a few years ago. So if you phrase it that way, if you understand the Back to Jerusalem in a little bit wider sense, it really is all over China, not just in the Christian world. There is this incredible – while you've been here a week ago, the company that most represents Zionist Israel and agriculture and the kibbutzim, Tenuva, our dairy company, okay, our country was built on this company. The Chinese bought it. It's now Chinese owned.
Now I grabbed a quick lunch today at an Aroma coffee shop. I've never been a coffee drinker, but Aroma put Starbucks out of business. I was told there used
in
to
Israel,
be Starbucks, and they're gone in Israel because Aroma coffee was just
not just Aroma, but others too.
But others put them out of business. So the Israelis got to figure out a way to do it well. So this Chinese company, so just an unrelated thing in terms of industry and so on and productivity.
Right.
China's noticed it. All right, I want to get into the spiritual aspects of this when we come back with Ariel Blumenthal. And those of you who have been waiting, you've wanted to purchase a copy of the Tree of Life Messianic version of the Bible. They are now available. The first ever joint effort, a team of Messianic Jewish Christian scholars working together on a complete translation of the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, together with Messianic sensitivities. Your gift of $30 or more, and we'll send that out to you at once. Call now 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978, or just go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. If you become a torchbearer, monthly supporter, $30 or more per month, that's my thank you gift to you for becoming a supporter. Do it right on our website, askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Come on.
Voice of Yossi Azulai as I come your way live from Jerusalem. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you, amazed at what's happened over these days here in Israel and closing out our tour in Jerusalem. My special guest, Ariel Blumenthal, I have not been giving out the phone number because I wanted you to hear his whole story, and I've got a bunch more questions to ask. If you've missed any of the last 90 minutes, go to my website, AskDrBrown, AskDrBrown.org, and click on Latest Audio. Ariel, you are moving to China. So this is a big move. You've lived in Japan. That was as a single man. Now you're married. You have two little children. It really is a very, very different culture. And you're obviously being sent by Revive Israel. To find out more about that ministry, friends, go to reviveisrael.org. What's your mission, and what's it got to do with Ephesians 2 and the teaching about one new man?
Well, when I first made Aliyah, when I emigrated to Israel in 1998, I was, you know, I'm a Jew. I've come home to Jerusalem after 2,000 years. I was on cloud nine. I thought my travels were finished, you know. And after a few months of studying Hebrew and being the Jewish Israeli culture and everything, I took a time of prayer and fasting just to spend some time with the Lord. And as I was doing that, I got to this place of listening and just waiting on God and thought there was some scripture, you know, that just connecting with God. And suddenly I heard, go to China. I thought, get behind me, Satan. That was my first thought.
How many years ago?
Satan's trying to get rid of Messianic Jews from Jerusalem.
Yeah, I mean, you don't leave Jerusalem. You come to Jerusalem, come back to Israel. There's a small presence. You're needed and all of this.
This was 1998.
1998, okay.
In my first 3 months here. And I thought, okay, well, I've been a believer for 6 years now. I've learned about spiritual things. There's only three sources for all such messages and thoughts in the universe. And it's either God, Satan, or just human flesh and my own ideas. I knew it wasn't my idea. And so I said, okay, Lord, if this is you, I wrote it down in my journal. I knew from experience that he would confirm it. And within 3 or 4 weeks, I had several sort of bizarre divine encounters with missionaries, most of them Koreans, working either in North Korea or China. All of them invited me, had said, God gave me your name. I heard about you. You're Ariel Blumenthal. Please come to China with us.
Wow.
I said, okay. And it began then. So it's this calling from God. 2 years ago, I went back to Hebrew University. I'm doing a master's degree in China studies, focusing on this modern Christian movement in China, and especially the Back to Jerusalem movement. So I'm going there. I've learned to read Chinese pretty well because of my background in Japanese.
Really?
But to speak, and my speaking and listening is pretty poor. But I have a gift in language, and so we want to go there for a few years and really get a handle on the spoken language so that I can be a bridge between the body of Messiah here, the Messianic Jews, the remnant, and what is the largest church or national church in the history of Christianity.
Right, and again, the most rapid growth of the gospel among a people in any nation at any time in church history, it happens under the fires of Maoist communism, persecution, hardship, difficulty. When missionaries had to flee and China was closed, there was the fear that everything would be lost when China opens up again. They found it's the greatest revival in modern history, which means it's God who does God doing impossible things, which is what fuels my fires of faith every day, knowing without any question that God's going to save our people, Israel. Amen. I don't mean every Jew living through history today, but that there'll be a national turning.
Oh, Kol Yisrael Yivashan.
Yes, sir.
We sing that, Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 26.
Yes, sir.
And the salvation of Israel depends upon the fullness of the nations of the Gentiles.
All right, we'll talk. I want to talk to you about my first.
There's a lot of fullness in China.
My first experience in Korea and then back to China with Ariel Blumenthal. The website, reviveisrael.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Jerusalem, if I forget you, am I going to forget what it's supposed to do? Jerusalem, if I forget you.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, live from Jerusalem, introduced by the voice of Matisse Yahu. My guest, Ariel Blumenthal, lived in Japan. That's where he got saved. Now on his way to China with his family, plans to be there next year to work with the church in China about the Back to Jerusalem movement and the One New Man concept and other things that the Lord's sending him to do. Now, Ariel, I want to tell you very quickly something very interesting. After the meeting, I spoke last night at the prayer tower, one of the prayer towers in Jerusalem, led by some of our grads, and when I spoke, I had a young man come up to me afterwards, and he wanted me to know that when I spoke in Korea the first time at a ministry there called Hansarong, 1990, that's when he got born again, and that's when God gave him a supernatural burden for Israel when he got saved as a Korean, and now he serves in Israel as a Christian, serving there. My very first time in Korea, so I've been there a dozen times, we get in, and I'm exhausted, the jet lag, the time change and all that. So conk out, go to sleep. And early in the morning, next morning, they wake me up. Come on, come on. And we're out in the suburbs of Seoul, Aria. We're way out of the main city. Everything is in Korean. But I happened to notice one thing that had the word pizza on it, on a store. So anyway, wake me early. Come on, come on. We have to go to church. What do you mean? I don't start teaching until tomorrow. No, no, no. We want to visit this one famous mega church. This was my one time to do it. 20,000 people per meeting, 8 meetings every Sunday. And so go there. I'm really out of it. Now we go to another service and I have to preach. I remember being so tired. Okay. I preach. Now we go out to eat. And they say, Reverend Brown, what are you discerning about Korea? I said, I'm so tired. I'm not discerning it. I'll start discerning tomorrow, because I was going to be speaking literally 4 meetings all day, all night, every day.
That's how the Koreans
20,
do.
I did 25 meetings in 7 days when I was there. Okay. So I go to sleep and they're trying to wake me in the afternoon. Come on, we have to eat. I'm out. 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock. Dr. Brown, you got to get up now if you want to eat. So they said, where do you want to go? I said, I don't know. I saw some place said pizza. So we walked to the place. It's closing. But the guy says, there's another place a few blocks away. We never would have found it. Obscure. Turn here, turn there, turn there. So my Korean translator, very surprised, he goes, it's not like them to just tell you there's another place open in the area. So we sit down. There are 4 of us in there. But Korean translator and me and another couple, man and woman, they're not Korean. They're obviously not Asian. And we're sitting there. And all of a sudden, I realized they're Israelis. Here I am in Seoul, Korea, in the suburbs, the outskirts of Seoul. My first trip there, Israelis. By the way, I had sovereign encounters with Israelis or Orthodox rabbis every trip to Korea, the first 5 times, basically. Extraordinary. It's a whole other story. All right.
Wait a minute. No, I got to tell you a Jewish joke. You know this one about the woman who goes to India to a guru?
Yeah.
Famous guru,
of course.
Yeah, just goes up the mountain. Moshe, come home. You know that
one? Of course.
Okay,
all right.
Maybe your audience does it. Whatever.
No, but maybe. Yeah, maybe we'll get to it. All right. But you're getting the punchline.
It's the same,
right? Yeah. I heard it Sheldon, and it was Nepal. But same thing.
Okay.
All right. So I look at them, and I say to them in Hebrew, what are you doing here? And they give the typical Israeli answer, ochlim pizza. We're eating pizza. So I said, are there many Israelis here? No. I'm absolutely stunned. And right then, the Holy Spirit spoke to me that he's raised up the Korean church, 1, for the salvation of Korea, and 2, to bless the nations, but 3, to pray for the salvation of Israel. Because I'd worked with Koreans in America, and I knew nobody prays like them. I mean, by the hour, and the perseverance and the fervor, and they have a 6 a.m. prayer meeting, and then an early prayer meeting at 4:30. And, I mean, the 6 a.m. is late, and they're... Anyway, I had these extraordinary encounters, and I felt this very, very special connection with the Church of Korea. And my first trip to China in November, I end up at an official government building with major government offices. I felt led to stand and pronounce the priestly blessing in Hebrew, which they led me do. But my knowledge of what's happening there and my connection as a Jew is very, very minor. Tell me what you see as the importance of the union of the Church of Asia with the Jewish people or their role in the salvation of Israel? What's it all about from your perspective, Ariel?
Well, first of all, you have to understand that what's happening in China, the scale of it, makes what you've seen in Korea look like kindergarten.
Mm-hmm. In terms of the numbers and the scope.
The numbers, the dedication, the devotion, also in prayer. And we, along with that, from this real strong foundation of Jerusalem, back to Jerusalem, and love for Israel and prayer for Israel. And China is the leader. China is the central kingdom, as the Chinese characters for the name of China mean. It's 1.3 billion people. It's the biggest people group. I mean, it's huge and always has been. Everything you've sensed in Korea, for example, is applicable and then some for China as well. But there's also a particular history here and shared history and culture between China, Korea, and Japan. And this, for part of what I was sharing about before, the vision of the 70 years and the reconciliation and the sin of Japan coming to its fullness, there's a real sense growing that without Japan, without something significant, without a great breakthrough in Japan, that whatever China's destiny is, and this is one of the things I've been preaching there also, is that whatever their destiny is for world missions and for the restoration of Israel, it won't come to its fullness without the Japanese.
Well, why the Japanese? And there's been, as you talked about in the first hour, I believe, tremendous hostility and pain, and the Japanese inflicting all kinds of cruelties on the Chinese people. And by the way, I'm not saying any of this to say anything negative, but to set up the positive. Why the importance?
Well, you know, first of all, Japan is a big nation. There's 126 million people. It is one of the leaders, of course, of Asia economically and culturally in many ways. But again, there's this shared history. The peoples of East Asia, especially China, Korea, and Japan, have a real shared destiny and history. And there's just something that we're seeing it. We're seeing groups. We're seeing Koreans. Here's a Korean leader, Kim Uyong, documentary film director, who gets revelation about Israel, baptism in the Holy, along with the baptism in the Holy Spirit about 10 years ago. And as he starts to see in the scriptures, one new man and go to Israel.
I did some interviews for him for one of his movies.
Wow, there's two director Kims, actually.
Okay.
Maybe the other.
There are a lot of Kims, a lot of Parks that I discovered in Korea.
And but he gets the Lord speaks to him and says, okay, before you go and be one new man with Israel, go to Japan. Do it with the Japanese first. And I'm seeing this happen with Chinese leaders as well. This sense that, okay, God is this calling for us. There's such power and strength and money in our churches now. But we, without the Japanese, who have been our historic enemy and persecutors, without reconciling, without seeing breakthrough for them, without loving them. I sometimes joke when I teach in the Chinese house churches with this strong back to Jerusalem vision, I say, just for a moment, turn your back to Jerusalem. And if you turn 180 degrees from facing Jerusalem in China, you face east towards Japan. And I remind them of this history. And I remind them of that there's a mission field that they don't think about, because they've been looking to Israel, looking west, looking into Asia. And God has, I've seen this, that because of the tremendous sin and destruction and pain, it's like God has said, okay, for the last 7 years, he said to the Chinese and the Koreans, you can do everything, world missions and pray and sort of not think about Japan. But in this season, he's saying no longer. No. He's bringing it back. It's painful. You got to deal with it. You need to be one with him. You need to love and pray for the salvation of Japan.
I just want to say one very quick thing about Japan. You've lived there. You have deep connections. Mine are much... I've been there one time. But there's something very deep in my heart. At our school of ministry in Pensacola, we had at the height almost 1,200 full-time students from over 30 nations. And one week, as the students were returning after a break, we had our chapel service, and we would have extended chapel every day for the first week. And this is in the midst of the revival services and the powerful moving of God. And I said, I want the international students to come up. I remember it vividly as I speak now. I want you to come up, and I want you to pray in your native language for your country. I said, we don't have to understand you, but I want us to agree because we'll hear your heart and passion. A few preferred to pray in English, but otherwise they'd get up. They'd pray in Dutch. They'd pray in German. They'd pray in Spanish. And I remember we had a group of Chinese students, Japanese students. And, of course, they're little people, and we had a number of ladies from Japan. And when they got the mic, they couldn't pray. They began to scream. And intercession broke out. We were all absolutely shattered. And when I saw their burden for their people, as they talked about what's happened in China and Korea, it's so hard in Japan, my heart broke for the people. I said, we've got to see revival come there. All right, I've got one more segment with Ariel Blumenthal, reviveisrael.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, that music, that Jewish-Israeli music, it's quick. Well, it reminds me as we come your way live from Jerusalem that this is my last segment. We've got a special broadcast prepared for you tomorrow as I fly back, God willing, and then plan to do a live from the States show on Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers a few hours after returning home. Really looking forward to doing that. I've not taken a single call, not tried to get a single call, because I have been focused on a very special guest, Ariel Blumenthal, on his way with his family to China. If you missed his amazing testimony, saved in the midst of Zen Buddhism in Japan, and the story since then, go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on latest audio. Also, be sure to visit my Facebook page, AskDrBrown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. We've got some very eye-opening material that's been posted just a few minutes ago. We posted a video with Nelson Mandela to show you how anti-Israel propagandists manipulate and abuse statements that he made. Again, I think you'll find it eye-opening. I'm not going to get into my article about Hamas, but to read it, we will send out a link on Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook or on Twitter and post it under latest article as soon as it's up early evening today. All right, Ariel, you're moving to China. You obviously want to bless the people of China. You want to serve them and deepen their roots in the Lord and the effectiveness of their ministry. But what are you looking for from the Church of Asia, China, Korea, Japan? What role do they play in the salvation of Israel and the Jewish people?
Well, as I mentioned before, our theological understanding of the Bible is that the ultimate goal here is to get the kingdom of God and Yeshua, Jesus, back to this planet, to the Mount of Olives. The book of Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 and Ephesians chapter 2 and 3 speak of a mystery of how that's going to happen. And it has everything to do with this concept from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15 of the one new man, of Jew and Gentile, and of a power that is released in the body of Christ, the body of Messiah, when Jew and Gentile walk together in the fullness of who they are. And we believe that the fullness of who we are as Jews has to do with this place, this country, Israel, and this city, Jerusalem. And part of our ministry, part of our sense of who we are, has to do with being a bridge, being like an olive tree in Romans 11, helping the Gentiles to be grafted into this tree as we're being regrafted into it. And that tremendous power is released in that dynamic, as the Apostle Paul's description of the one new man continues in Ephesians chapter 3. He says that through this church, through this, what I've just described, this dynamic, this relationship of the one new man, the manifold wisdom of God is displayed.
So Jew and Gentile together in Jesus, equal status, no class system, no caste system, yet each with a unique identity and role to play.
Serving one another.
Yeah.
Not holding on to their own identity, not showing, I'm a Messianic Jew, come worship, or I'm this, or I'm that. Saying, I am who I am in serving you, the other. just as in Philippians 2, it says Jesus, who was God, came to serve man and so found the fullness of godly identity. And that's how I understand my role and calling in all this, not just myself, there are many others, with Asia. We see that and we believe that just as at the Lord's first coming, our people were confused, didn't know when, where, exactly how it was supposed to happen. But there came wise men from the east who knew. And it seems that as we get closer, that there's a lot of wise men and people with revelation from the east coming once again to Jerusalem to prepare the way of the Lord.
Mm.
And I live here in downtown Jerusalem. The Lord has established us here. And I see ourselves and my family as kind of this a bridge to facilitate this whole dynamic. It can be talked about as the sap from the roots in the olive tree in Romans 11 flowing to the whole body of Christ together. It could be talked about as the one new man from Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. But we see that God wants to do something, that the fullness of the nations of the Gentiles is what brings about the salvation of Israel and the greater increasing fullness of Israel, the salvation of Israel. This is Romans 11, verses 11 through 15, brings about a greater blessing, life from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
How much more to the church of the world? So we're living that. It's a dynamic. It's a spiritual thing. It's not something you plan or program too much. We're just trying to sort of walk it out. Follow the Lord in all this. And you know how it is. You pray, you walk, and you sort of see, hey, wow, God's doing some extraordinary things here.
Mm.
I go to China, and church leaders of movements of millions of people just say, older brother, teach us.
Mm.
I start shaking, you know. But they're looking to us, even though we're this tiny little group here in Israel. But they know there's something that's supposed to come from us to bring life from the dead, to bring something greater to them so that they can bring it to us. And back and forth it goes until we reach the critical mass of Matthew 23, Baruch Haba, of Matthew 24, the gospel going to every nation. We're linked until we hit the critical mass and the great shofar will sound and he's going to come back.
Yeah, and it's a joint effort. I tell people, here's the simple version. The first woman came out of man. Every man since then has come out of woman. So the gospel starts with the Jewish people. It goes to the Gentiles. It sweeps the world. The Gentiles help bring it back to the Jewish people. I mean, everybody, we need each other working in harmony. And the end result, yes, the greatest harvest the world has ever seen.
Amen.
The greatest outpouring of the Spirit the world has ever seen. A demonstration of the living Lord in the midst of a sinful, rebellious world. And return of the king.
Hey, wait, no. I got to just answer that. Next week is Shavuot,
yes.
Tuesday night, Wednesday morning. We believe, just as you said, there is a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit still to come on this world. Joel chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. We were going to pray all night. We do this every year. You can connect with us through the internet. Go to www.reviveisrael.org.
Awesome.
And you can pray with us from Jerusalem for this end days outpouring and harvest.
Reviveisrael.org. Go there now. There'll be information about when to pray, when to join in. Put it on an internet. Be joining with believers in Israel, in Jerusalem, praying for the outpouring of the Spirit. And friends, partner with us. If you have been enriched by our broadcast from Israel, if you've been blessed as we've sat with special guests here, if you appreciate the work we're doing to stir the church around the world and to win the lost sheep of the house of Israel, stand with us. Your gift of $30 or more will send you the Messianic version, the Tree of Life version of the Bible, or we'll send it to you as a thank you gift when you become a monthly supporter. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, it all goes hand in hand. The salvation of the nations, the salvation of Israel, the return of the Messiah. Let us work together to hasten that day.